Turn back to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. I've been looking at this psalm for a little while. And I like to get a title when I'm reading from a portion of Scripture where I'm going to preach. I like to get a title first. It just gives me direction. And I looked at this psalm, and I looked at it, and I have on my desk some books. And on each end of those books, I have two bookends. They're horses' heads. Ears are broken off. They've been around a while. But their ears are broken off. But anyway, there are two bookends, and they hold. I've got a few books there that I've used, you know, dictionary and Amplified Bible and a couple others there. And those two bookends hold those books in place for me. And I thought, when I read this and I looked at those bookends, and it just dawned on me, this psalm, "Praise ye the Lord." And then the last verse, the last phrase there is, "Praise ye the Lord." So I titled it, "The Bookends of Praise." These are the two bookends that hold this psalm together, in which this psalm is sandwiched, in between "Praise ye the Lord" and "Praise ye the Lord." And so I want us to look at it in this light, for me anyway. Now, this is the third psalm in a row that we have been told to praise the Lord. Psalm 111, "Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 112, "Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 113, "Praise ye the Lord." They start out with "Praise the Lord." There's one thing I'm sure of. We are never short of reasons to praise the Lord. Never short of reasons to praise our God. Just this day, how blessed we've been. We can't even reckon up in order the blessings that God has given us just in a day. And then when you add to that, to think about that, the fact that God has redeemed your soul, my soul, that we have a great future. The one thing that has really struck me as I'm growing older is that in Christ, I have a great future. You have a great future, and I'll see you again. And you'll see me again, whichever one of us goes first. I may do your funeral. You may be at mine. But I'll see you again. And we'll do this without sin. We'll do this without interruption. And we'll praise God as God is to be praised. I look forward to that day. I do. I look forward to that day. This old world is tough to live in. Now, what does praise mean? He says, "Praise ye the Lord." I like to know what that means. You know, if you need to know what something means if you're told to do it, don't you? Well, I looked this up in the dictionary I have on my desk. Praise means to express admiration or approval. To praise God is to express our admiration of God. We admire Him. It speaks of the Lord when it comes to be admired in all His saints. We admire Him. I almost hesitate to say approve, because God is so great. Who am I? What's my approval mean? Well, it does mean something, though, doesn't it? That we do approve. And the reason, you know why we do? By grace. Because there's a time we didn't. There's a time we did not approve the way God saved sinners. There's a time we did not approve the way God providentially runs everything. There was a time we didn't. Why does God do this? Why did he do that? Why did he take this one? Why did he leave that one? But now you and I approve. We bow to him. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. But it's to express admiration or approval. It's also a form of worship. It's worship. That's how we worship God. We praise him. It's not only to express admiration, but it's to speak of his attributes. It's to speak of his attributes, which supposes what? It supposes knowledge. You cannot speak of someone's attributes if you don't know them. You can't speak of the love of God if you don't know God. You can't speak of his grace and his mercy. And you can't speak of his holiness. You can't do that unless you know him. So when you really truly speak of someone's attributes, it supposes knowledge of that person. And then whenever you do speak of them, you speak of their attributes. Just take an athlete. Whenever you take an athlete, you take someone that's into a sport. I don't care if it's golf, football, basketball. When they speak of their favorite player, listen to them. Listen how they praise him. Man, how he could score, how he can jump, how he can hit a golf ball, that's praise. And when we speak of God, we praise him in his holiness. I'm glad God's holy. Our God is holy. You know that the seraphims and the cherubims cry day and night, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. They do that continuously. They praise God in his character. We praise him in his holiness. We praise him in his justice. Don't we? God is God whether he's saving or whether he's damning. He's getting the glory whether he's saving or whether he's executing justice. We praise him in his grace and his mercy to us in Christ. We didn't deserve it. We didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve one ounce of God's mercy in any way, shape, or form. But he gave it to me anyway. We praise him in his eternality. We praise him in his power. All power belongs to him. I tell you, the list goes on and on. When you consider the eternality of God, the immenseness of God, there's no end to praising him. And we'll do this throughout eternity. And then it's to do so with passion. I don't know if it can be said that we praise somebody when your heart's not in it. That's lip service. That's lip service. The Lord said, you honor me. To those Pharisees, he said, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Far from me. You listen to someone talk about their children. How they, you know, you see these people, you get behind them in the car, my kid's an honor student. And if you give them a second, they're going to tell you about it. They're going to praise that their child. And you just watch how their heart's into it. Their heart's into it. And whenever we praise God, we praise him with passion. We praise him with heart. We praise him sincerely from the heart. It's sincere. It's sincere praise. And it tells us here in verse 1, who are to praise him? You know, all ought to. All his works ought to praise him. Everybody on this earth, every person, 7 billion people right now ought to be praising God. They ought to. Take a breath. That's of God. I'm telling you, that's of God. The food we eat, the clothes we wear, the country we get to live in right now, even though with all that's going on, it's still better than most. Still better than most. Ye servants of the Lord, praise him. That's who it is. That's who he's talking to. Oh, he said here, oh, ye servants of the Lord. You saints, that's what he's talking about. You saints, you sanctified ones. You redeemed ones. You willing bondslaves. Believers. These are all wrapped up into the word servant. You know, the Apostle Paul never backed down from calling himself a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm a servant. That's what I'm doing this evening. I'm a servant of the Lord. I'm serving Him by serving you. By standing here preaching to you. We have a master whom we serve. And listen, when we realize this, it gives real meaning to this life, doesn't it? It gives real meaning to this life when you realize Jesus Christ is your master and you are His servant. You and I are His servants. It gives you a whole new outlook on your place in this life. When I was young, you know, I thought about my career, getting a career, you know, and now we married young, have family and buying a house and da da da, all that stuff. But I'm telling you, after the Lord saved me, that started to die down. It didn't die down all at once, but it started to die down. And I realized that I'm His servant. And the servant does not pick his place of service. We don't pick our place of service. He puts us where He will. Wherever you are right now, wherever you are, the Lord has put you there to serve Him. To serve Him. And when you and I realize this, we will see our jobs differently. School differently. Learning differently. Everything will be different. I'm His servant, serving Him in the place He's put me. That's very real to me. That's very real to me. That's what makes me happy here. That's what makes me happy here. I believe I'm here by the will of God, serving the Lord right here for the time He will have me here. And I understand this, and I understand this by experience. There will come a time when I have to step down. And whenever that time is, that's all right too. I've learned this. I mean, I have had jobs and lost them, and the company's gone out of business, and I've been upset, and I thought, how are we going to make it? You know, those early years, and the boys are just little boys. I thought, how are we going to make it? You know, and it just, but the Lord proved. He has proved Himself faithful and compassionate and gracious time after time after time. And now I'm learning this. Let it come and let it go. When it comes, take it. And when it's time to let it go, let it go. But I told my dad, you know, there as they got into his last year there, I said, Dad, enjoy what you've been given, and when it comes time to let it go, let it go. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? Because I'm not there. I mean, I haven't been right where he was at. But I hope by the grace of God that when that time comes, I can say farewell and let it go. Because I'm here doing His will, and when it's over, it's over. When He has me step down, I'll step down. And if He don't take me, I'll just do the next thing. I'll just do the next thing. Someone said that to me one time. Someone asked him. They asked him what he's going to do next. He was retiring. He just said the next thing. I thought that's a good statement. Whatever it is, the Lord's next thing is. That's what it is. And this praise, now listen, this praise, it's not just for here, you know, on Thursdays and Sundays. First of all, in verse 2, it's from this time forth, even forevermore, it's for time and eternity. And listen, if I have never praised Him before, Lord, let me do it tonight. Let me start right now. Right now, let me start. If I've never done it before, if I have never in my heart really praised you, let me do it now and forevermore. Because if you really do, if you really do praise him, if he enables you to do that, you will praise him forevermore. He'll see to it. You'll praise him throughout eternity. That's such a thought to think that this life's very short, okay? This life's very short. We're going to leave it in a little while. But the life we have coming, there's no time on it. There's no watch. Just throw your watches away. Throw your watches away. There's no time. Literally no time. There's a scripture I think it's in Revelation. It's in the scriptures. It said, he shall declare, he'll put one foot on the sand, and one foot on the shore, one foot on the sea, and declare, time shall be no more. That's what it says. Time shall be no more. It'll be timeless. Timeless. And then when are we to praise him? Well, first of all, we're to do it early. Early. From the rising of the sun till the going down, there in verse 3, till the going down of the same sun. Praise starts with, first of all, it starts with an attitude. It's something you go with throughout the day. Now I know because of sin we don't. I know that. But I tell you what, I want to. I want to live in an attitude of praise. I tell you what, if God gives you an attitude of praise, you'll find it hard to complain. Try to praise and complain at the same time. They don't go together. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. If God gives you an attitude of praise, it'll put a snap in your step and it'll make a day worth facing. It will. And then listen, praise him from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. Every time we come together to praise him. We don't come together here just to socialize. It's not a social activity going on here. It's a worship service. And that we need to remember that. I need to remember that because I'm the one who sets the tone of it. But this is a worship service. We fellowship together before, a little bit before and a little bit afterwards. But this is a worship service. Every time we come together, we praise him. And then we praise him in every situation we find ourselves in. That's not easy. That's not easy. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, give thanks. Now, giving thanks is a form of praise. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Whatever it is, whatever is going on, it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you right now. And that being so, give thanks. Praise him for it. Praise him for it. And then he gives us reasons for this praise. We're told to praise him. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same. The Lord's name is to be praised. There's never to be a time we just say, no. It's to be continual. And here's the reasons why. The Lord is high above all nations. You know, it says that the nations, in the scripture, it says the nations are dropped in the bucket to God. Even this country called America, it's a drop in the bucket. The Lord is high. High. High and lifted up. Isn't that what Isaiah said there? And Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train, his glory filled the courts. And he heard the seraphim and cherubims crying out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And that's when he said, woe is me, I'm undone. He's high above all. It says over, and I believe Solomon said this over in 2 Chronicles 6:18, that the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. You know, God is spoken of in the scriptures as dwelling in heaven, the third heaven. But you know that even that can't even contain him. God can't be contained in anything. God's too immense. In him, Paul said that over in the book of Acts, he said, your poet wrote this, that in him we live and move and have our being. Everything that exists, and I know if this is the right way to say it or not, exists in him. He doesn't exist outside of it. It's not like he's too immense. God is unsearchable. How unsearchable, it says, are his ways. And that's the reason why is because his person is unsearchable. He can't be measured. He's high, high above all. He said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. As far as the heaven is high above the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways above yours. And when you realize that, you don't complain when you don't understand. When you don't understand, you just submit, because you know that God is high, high above us. And then we praise him because not only because he's high above all, but also because there's none like him. Who is like unto him? We praise him for his uniqueness. I thought about this today I've been thinking about it for the last couple of days. We are individuals. Each one of us are individuals. Yet there are 6,000 years of DNA and genetics that have gone into making you who you are. You know that? 6,000 years. You know how many generations that is? How many people that have come together and made you? It's not just mom and dad. And it's not just mom and dad and grandma and grandpa and the great-grandparents. This goes back 6,000 years to make you who you are. You're an individual, but yet you're an individual made up of a bunch of individuals. But now listen, not so with God. Not so with God. He has no previous DNA or genetics that make him who he is. God is God alone. That's just mind-boggling. God is God alone. He has no beginning. And he has no ending. No one made him up. You say, I can't understand that. How many times have I heard my pastor say, I don't need a God I can understand. I just bring him down to my level. You see, he said in the Psalms, you thought I was altogether like you. You think I'm like you. He's far higher than me and you. But God is God alone, so we worship him because he's high above all and there's none like him. We worship in his uniqueness. God. He said, there's none beside me. I am God and there is none else. And then we worship him for what he is to us. He said to Abraham over in Genesis 15, I'm your shield. I'm your shield. You and I know we do, but we should never walk around scared. Is that the truth? We should never be afraid. Ever. God said to Abraham, who went out, he took his wife, took his, you know, his dad with him, but he took his wife and they just lit out and they went to a place they didn't know and they was among a bunch of heathens. Just like Paul was when Paul went out preaching, you know, all these different places where they had all this idolatry and all this immorality and just craziness. And Paul went right there among all of them. That'd be like me going over to, well, I mean, it's probably not even as bad as what Paul had. But just think if I went over to Iraq right now. Just think if I just went over to Iraq and just went out on the street and started preaching. What do you think would happen? I wouldn't get an invite, I can tell you that. But God said to Abraham, I'm your shield. I'm your buckler. I'm your high tower. Your redeemer. Your God. Turn over to Psalm 18. In verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. Now, what else you need? That's what God is to us. That's what He is to us. We have no reason to ever be afraid, ever. And then we praise Him for what He's done for us. Look there in verse 7 through 9. He says here that He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. This is where He found us. He didn't find us in nobility. He didn't find us in a good place. He found us in the dust. The dust. It says that He raiseth up the poor, the spiritually poor. He's speaking here about spiritually poor. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and He lifteth the needy out of dunghill. We all know what dung is. And they had a dunghill back in that Israel there. They had a place where they went out there and dumped their dung. And He says, that's where I found you. That is where I found you. You see why the gospel is offensive? It tells us the truth. It tells us who we are, what we are, and it tells us what God has done for us. He says here, He raises up the poor out of the dust. This poor sinner, God raised me up out of the dust. Out of the dust of my sin. Out of the dunghill of self-righteousness. There's no greater dunghill than self-righteousness. This is extreme. What He's speaking here of is extreme degradation and misery. He said, this is where I found you. That's where I found you. Over in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Very familiar scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen here. Verse 26, 27, 28. For you see your calling, brethren, now that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know what's so strange? And this is so. We actually try to be the very things God says He doesn't. Not many have been chosen. We try to even make our children that. We try to make our children the very thing that God says not many of them are called or chosen. There was a man I remember came to Henry once. I'm not going to get the story completely right, but he was going to play professional ball. And Henry says, you know, don't do that. How many ball players you know that believe the gospel? How many doctors and lawyers do you know that believe the gospel? How many? Very, very few. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Well, I can raise my hand on that one. I fit right in there. The foolish things. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Which would you rather your choice? Which would you, if you had the choice, of course, I already know you know the answer. You have the cheat sheet. You have the Bible. But if you would just say, if you ask the average person out there, which would you rather your child be? That beggar laying over there and the dog's licking his sore? His name is Lazarus. Or would you rather him be that rich man living in that $12 million mansion? Which one would you rather your son or daughter be? Most will pick that rich man. Only a wise man. Only a wise man or wise woman who've been taught of God would pick that Lazarus, who is in heaven right now, enjoying the riches of glory. And the rich man is still in hell right now, lifting up his eyes in torment and thirsty. He said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, that one that laid at my gate. Would you send him back and dip his finger in water and touch the tip of my tongue and cool it? But there was a time he wouldn't have given Lazarus the time of day. And I'm sure he was irritated and aggravated with Lazarus laying out there at that gate. But God put him out there. And that man never realized what a trial that was. Every day he walked by Lazarus. He walked by a child of God. He despised Lazarus laying there at his gate, making him feel guilty for leaving him alone and never giving him anything. Oh, my, my, my. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. This sounds like Hannah's prayer. If you go and read Hannah's prayer, these three verses are just what she said. And here's the reason why. Here's the reason why. That he may set them among princes. Where do you think Lazarus is sitting right now? You know where he's sitting? With Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Rupert, Henry. These are all sitting there. They're all there with each other. All of them. All the ladies that have died in the Lord and all the servants, all his servants. They're sitting among princes. You know, that means, you know what it means? They're equal. They're equal. There ain't no social status there. Like there is no peer pressure. Like there is here. If you and I ever get a right fear of God, we'll lose peer pressure. We'll lose peer pressure if we ever get a right fear of God. If we ever get a right fear of God, a right understanding of God, come to know who God is, you'll lose fear pressure or peer pressure. It doesn't matter if a beggar walks in or if the president walks in. Sit down and listen. Because God put me in either place. I make rich and I make poor. I lift up and I bring down. That's what he said. And then to close out here, verse 9, listen. He maketh the barren woman to keep house, or to live in a house, what it means to live in a house. God does that. God does that. And to be a joyful mother of children. God does that. The fruit of the womb is from God. It's from God. And I think this also has reference here to the Gentile church. There was no one more barren than the Gentiles. And God turned to the Gentiles. And look at the children. Look at the children that's been born of God since the gospel. He maketh the barren woman to live in a house. He gives her a dwelling place. God does that. And He gives her children. He gives her children. He makes us fruitful. He makes us fruitful. He's one who gives the increase to our labor, doesn't He? Friends, you and I start death. It wasn't for the blessings of God. If it was not for His blessings, we would start to death. And this world benefits from me and you being here. I mean, these men and women who've made it wealthy, and they've made a lot of money, they've had big businesses, that's for me and you. That's for us. Now, how are we going to close this psalm out? Just like we started it, with these two bookends. Praise ye the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. Jehovah. And you know, they said, Spurgeon said this in verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. He says, I think there's a little reference there. Or not, maybe not little. I didn't use the word little. But I think there's a reference there to the Trinity. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's Jehovah the Father, Jehovah the Son, and Jehovah the Holy Spirit. Yet there's only one God. There's only one. Many have said this. They say, well, I can't understand that. How do you talk about three distinct persons, but there's only one, but yet it's only one? Well, you're made up of body, soul, and spirit. Can you understand that? There's three. That makes up one person here. You're looking at one person, aren't you? But this one person is made up of body, soul, and spirit. Well, there's one God. But in that Godhead, there's a Father, there's a Son, and the Holy Spirit. But there's only one God. And we're going to praise Him. Whether it's the Father in election, the Son in redemption, with the Holy Spirit in regeneration, we praise God. All right.